So today, we begin a brand new sermon series. It's going to take us all the way up to Christmas. And this new series is aimed at helping us to know who God is so that we can know Him more and love Him more deeply. And we're going to have a theme verse for this series. You may have seen some posters around the church. And Ray read that verse for us at the beginning of our service today. But I would like for us to all of us, say this verse together. So read it with me, will you? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Now you have a copy of that verse in your bulletin. So put it on your refrigerator. Tape it up to your bathroom mirror. Put it where you will see it every single day and be reminded of this truth. Because as we dive deeper into this study, you will begin to see how important and how meaningful these words really, truly are. I don't want you to miss any of the messages in this series. And my hope is that all of us would hold it as one of our deepest aims to want to know God as much as maybe you want to be like the little boy I heard about in his Sunday school class, and he was coloring a picture of on a piece of paper, and his teacher walked up and said, What are you coloring? He said, well, I'm drawing a picture of God. She said, well, how can you do that? Because no one knows what God looks like. And he said, without missing a beat, they sure will when I'm done. And I don't know many people who are quite that secure in their knowledge of God. But what is sad to me is that many people don't even seem to care to be secure in their own knowledge of God. And that's sad to me because I believe that our lack of knowledge of God explains much of the sickness that afflicts our world, in particular, our nation. In fact, it may even explain the condition that you are suffering from today. Let me clarify what I mean, because I'm going to be a doctor today, and I'm going to give you a diagnosis, and I'm going to offer you a cure. And like any good doctor, I'm going to ask you if you are willing to pay the price to have the cure. But here's the diagnosis. This world suffers from a lack of knowledge of God. And more I am convinced that this is the root cause of all the problems in our world. Satan has managed to distort the true God, and men do not know Him, and their behavior suffers because of it. I recently have been having an email exchange with an individual who reached out to me unsolicited to ask me questions regarding my views on the issue of life and the issue of abortion. It has been a very respectful, healthy conversation, unlike most of the online dialogues that we are used to. And in the course of this discussion, I began to ask him about his atheism. And he told me, well, I just can't buy into the idea of God. I don't believe in your God. So I asked him to tell me about this God that he doesn't believe in. And he went on to describe a vindictive, capricious, dictatorial staff sergeant in the sky that just delights in punishing suffering people. And I think I surprised him a little with my response. I wrote him back and said, well, I guess I'm an atheist as well. And he wanted to know what I meant, and I said, I don't believe in that God either. You see, since the garden, Satan has tried to keep the true God hidden from us. And his strategy of distortion has been enormously successful. And Paul says it explains why the world is so sick. The most graphic description of how evil our world is, I believe, can be found in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And I want you to look with me at how Paul explains why the world is so bad. Beginning in verse 21, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Although that's a cool thing. Someone once said that God made man in His image, and man turned around and quickly returned the favor. When man gave up the knowledge of God, he found something else to worship, which was nothing more than distortions of himself. And what happens when a man gives up the knowledge of God and chases after these distorted gods is so very sad. Look down as Paul continues in verse 28 in Romans chapter 1 and see if these don't sound like right out of our evening news. Furthermore, Paul writes, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you notice that Paul says anytime people give up knowledge of God, they immediately fall into idolatry? Idolatry is the creation of and worship of distorted and false gods. It reminds me of the time when Paul went to visit the intellectual center of his day, the city of Athens, known for its schools, known for its scholars. And as Paul walked through that city, he said that his spirit was vexed because he saw idol after idol, distorted God after distorted God. And Paul started to preach about Jesus. And the people said, tell us more. We don't understand what you're saying about this God you describe. And Paul put it this way. He said, I noticed that you have an altar to an unknown God. This God, which has become unknown to you, is the God that I intend to proclaim to you today. Paul said, it's not man's proper state to be ignorant of God. That's not God's will concerning who we are. In fact, if sin had never entered into the garden, I believe that the chief occupation of man throughout time would have been the continual acquisition of knowledge of his God. Now, because sin has entered the world, the chief occupation of Christians is to spread the knowledge of God to people that have been lied to. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul writes, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Listen to me, Christian. You have no higher calling in life, no higher mission. You have no other reason for existence that is more important than this very thing, to be the aroma of Christ, the fragrance that goes through our world and spreads the knowledge of God to an ignorant mankind. But let me ask you something. Do you even know the God you are to teach? Can you, like Paul, say that you are going to proclaim that God who is unknown to this city? How many of you truly, passionately hunger to know God more? I want to show you two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. First from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. And then from the New Testament, Jesus speaking, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? What is it that Jesus wants to give you so that you can live like you were created to live? What Jesus wants to give you is intimate knowledge of God. He wants you to know God better. How do we do that? Well, the first step is that we have to search for knowledge of God from the scriptures that He has given to us that reveal Him to us. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks, because here is my proposition, my prescription to you. Here's one thing that we can do to pursue knowing God, and that is we can learn the names of God. And that's what we're going to be doing over these next number of weeks. Do you know that there are over 80 names of God in the Bible? Some are obviously used more than others. But every single one of these names are intended to reveal something about who God is to you. Let's talk for a minute about the importance of names. I appreciate William Shakespeare, and he can write circles around any of us in this room. But when Shakespeare wrote the words, "What is a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet," that's beautiful literature, but it's wrong. Names are important. We care about what we are called. Now, I know that technically a name is just a collection of syllables that you put together and pronounce, and somebody turns around and says, "Yeah, you called me." But we know deep down that names mean much more than that. If names were not important, then why don't you know any boy named Judas? Why don't you know any girls named Jezebel? Why do people go to court to have their names changed? Why do parents fret for hours, days, weeks even, over the names that they will give to their children? We care about names. There was a study done of 15,000 juvenile delinquents, and they found that a child that is given an absurd or embarrassing name is 4 times more likely to wind up as a delinquent his or herself. There is power in names. And if we understand that, certainly the Hebrews did way more than we do, because the Hebrews understood that someone's name represents their character and their nature. It revealed something about who they were, especially if God did the naming or the renaming. The Hebrews believed that a person's very being was tied up into his or her name. Remember, for example, the story of David and Abigail and her foolish husband Nabal. And someone said to David, "His name means fool." And that's exactly what he was. And the Hebrews believed that your name personified who you were as a creature. And so if you were changing your character, often you had to get a new name. And so God said to Abram, "You can't be Abram anymore. You're going to be a father of nations. I'm going to call you Abraham." And He said to Jacob, "You're not a chiseler anymore. I'm going to call you Israel from now on. You are a prince. And so Jesus said to Simon, from now on you are going to be steady and stable, and I'm going to call you Rock. You are Peter. So names are critical. And that's why the Jews were taught to revere the names of God, because they knew that God's names were revelations of His character, of His person. They were representations of His very being. That's why the Hebrews believed if you mistreated the name of God and treated it lightly, you were treating God lightly. It is a blessing to be able to speak the name of God. I want to tell you three things today about God's names, because I hope today you will leave understanding what a blessing it is that we can actually study the names of God. First, write it down. God's names are a gift of grace. Because in Scripture, to name something is to have dominion over it. That's why God said to Adam, "You name the animals," because man is to have dominion over them. I believe that's why Adam was to name Eve as well, because the man is the leader in the home. It is why God said through the angel to Joseph, give him the name Jesus. Man did not name the Son of God. God named the Son. When you name something, you're saying that you have dominion over it, and that's why you don't name God. We would not know God's names if He was not wanting us to know what His names were. God volunteers His name to us. The initiative of revelation lies clearly with God. We could not know God unless He actually wanted to be known. And so at different points in history, as we're going to see in this journey through this study, God would unveil a new name. And He would say, you did not know this about me yet, but now you do, because this is one of my names. And His children would learn something new about God that they could not have known if God had not given His name as a gift of grace to them. And this progressive revelation was totally God's option. It was pure grace. He showed Himself to us so, like the Scripture said, we could be more like Him and see Him as He is. Now, I need to tell you that there is no name in the Bible that says everything that you can say about God. In fact, if you put all of those names together and pronounce them in one big garbled name, you still couldn't say everything that there is to say about God. There is so much about God we are never going to understand until we are before Him in heaven, and even then, we will not know fully. But I want you to understand this morning, it is a blessing that we can even study some of the names of God, because it is a gift of pure grace from Him that God would tell us what He is to be called. Secondly, God's names are an invitation to intimacy. In fact, in the Greek language, the very word for name comes from a verb that means to know something or to know someone. You see, to give somebody your name means you are saying, I am knowable. You ever had a stranger call you on the phone and then ask you for your name? Kind of makes you feel weird, giving a stranger your name. Maybe you ladies remember back when a guy would come and flirt with you and then he'd say, hey, can I have your name? Well, what would you do? Well, if you thought he was a total jerk, you would just say no and let him go on his way. But if you were even slightly a little bit interested, you might give him your name. And when you gave him your name, what were you doing? You were saying to him, you have some permission to get to know me a little more. And I have to say this. When God gave us His names, He's asking us to get to know Him. He's saying, I want you to check out my name so that you can know me more. God doesn't want to be a mystery to us. He wants to be known by us. But please listen. There is a huge difference between knowing a lot about God and knowing God. I knew a lot of things about Shannon before we ever started to date. But then when we got to know each other better, I really learned a lot more. And God isn't interested in you just knowing a lot of facts about Him. God doesn't want to be worshipped at a distance. God wants to be in a personal relationship with each and every one of us. He wants to be known by you. He wants to be closer to you than anyone else that you could ever even know. And He wants you to know that you can always count on Him. And so God said, here's my name. Let's get to know each other. His names are an invitation to intimacy. And finally, God's names are a call to trust. Because God says, if you will learn who I am, if you will learn all the kinds of relationships that we can have together, if you will pursue me, then you will learn that you can count on me. In fact, look how David put it in Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. God has given us His names so that we could know that He is the answer to our problems. In fact, did you know that God wants to give whatever disease you have today a name? Let me illustrate it. In this room today, there are people that feel powerless, that feel weak, and you feel like you have problems bigger than you could ever possibly handle on your own. Did you know that one of God's names is El Shaddai, the Almighty God? And God wants you to know that. There is no need that you have that He does not have power for. Some people today feel insignificant, feel like nobody cares very much about them. And maybe you didn't know that one of God's names is El Roy, the God who sees. There's not a sparrow that can fall out of a tree that God does not watch. And God says, it breaks my heart that you don't know that I see everything you do. I watch over you because you are my child. And I bet there are people in this room feeling anxious, worried about their bills, worried about their kids, worried about our nation, worried about their health, worried about the pandemic. And you did not know that one of God's names is Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. And God is saying, I wish you really knew me because I could come into your life and I could give you a contentment that would put all of your problems in the right perspective. And I bet some of you today are feeling, well, dirty, because your sin really seems to have a grip on you right now. And you did not know that one of God's names is Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And God says, I want you to know that I have righteousness to come and cover up your sin, and I can truly make you feel clean again. Some of you this morning are feeling destitute. And God's name is Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. God says, I will be there and I will meet your needs if you would just know who I am. Some of you today are feeling sick, and I know you pray little prayers, God heal the sick, but God says, you don't know, my name is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. And if you ever got to really know me and really called my name, not just a little petty prayer, I could truly heal you. Some of you feel lonely. Think about the elderly this past year. Right now, many of our nursing homes have shut down again. You need to know that His name is Yahweh Shema, the Lord who is there. And He wants you to know, you're not alone. I'm with you. There is so much that God wants you to know about Him. God's got a name for every single one of your afflictions. That's why Proverbs 18, verse 10 is our theme verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. And I think a lot of people don't know where to run with their diseases. They don't know where the tower actually is. So they run into all kinds of trouble. And instead, if we knew God, if we knew that He was that tower because we knew His name, then we would feel safe and our problems would seem smaller. But how can we know to run to God when we don't really know God? I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm saying, how can you run to God when you don't know God? That's why you need to put to memory our theme verse. Proverbs 18:10 is a verse that you should put deeply embedded into your heart. I read an article by a man named Gary Burge. He is a Bible school teacher that was in Israel trying to write an article for a magazine about Palestinian believers in Christ. And he heard of a man named Dr. Hassan, who was a doctor at the Ali Iram Hospital in the Gaza Strip. So he wanted to interview Dr. Hassan, and he went to meet him at the hospital. Well, the hospital was located at the end of a long, deserted street. So he starts walking down this street, and he soon realized why the street was deserted. Because on one side was the Israeli militia, and on the other was a very large group, a whole band of Palestinian youth. And he's about halfway down the street, and chaos erupted. Rocks started flying. He heard the crack of gunfire and rubber bullets bouncing off the buildings. And he knew that his life was in jeopardy, so he started running as fast as he could run down that street toward that hospital. And when he got there, the doors were locked, and he began to pound on the doors. And he said, "Dr. Hassan! Dr. Hassan! I've come to see Dr. Hassan!" And the door opened, and somebody grabbed his arm and pulled him in to safety. And Gary Burge realized that he could have died if he had not known the one name to call that was a safe place. And what I'm trying to say to you today, beloved, is simply this. God wants to be that tower for you. But you have got to know Him. And you have got to call on His name. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Where do you trust? I told you I want to be a doctor this morning. A doctor can diagnose the disease. A doctor can even tell you what to do to get better, but a doctor cannot make you do it. Remember in John 5 when Jesus is walking through Jerusalem there by a pool of Siloam? There's this man, and he's been lame for 37 years. And Jesus said something to that man that I want to say to you right now. It's a simple question. Do you want to get well? Some people have been sick so long that they are afraid to be cured. Do you want to get well? Do you really want to get rid of your diseases? Let me tell you something about studying the names of God. It's kind of dangerous. If you think, yeah, I want to learn something about the names of God, so I'm going to come on Sunday mornings to get some useful information. No. When you study the names of God, it's not information. It is transformation that starts to happen. Because when you learn who God is, when you learn the names of God, it will blow the lid off of any box that you try to keep God in. And I've learned something about the people that call themselves Christians. There are a lot of them that want to keep God in that box. So they don't really want to get well. God is insulted by the person that would say, I want to know you, Lord. I've got all this other stuff in my heart, but there's a little corner of it I have for you. So please come and tell me how I can get to know you better. God is insulted by that kind of heart. One of the followers of Socrates came to him and said, how can I acquire knowledge? So Socrates asked him to go to the river with him. They walked to the river, and then he asked him to walk into the river with him. They walked into the water, and Socrates walked up to him, reached out, grabbed his head, and held him underneath the water. And after a few moments, he finally let loose, and the guy popped up, and of course, he's gasping for air. And Socrates said, what was the one thing that you wanted more than anything else while your head was underneath the water? And he said, I wanted air. And he said, when you want knowledge, as much as you wanted air, you will get it. And friends, when you really want to know God, God will make himself known to you. But God will not make himself known to a cluttered heart. Look with me at Jeremiah 29, verse 13. God, through the prophet, says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that is what we will be doing every single Sunday morning. You say, well, I don't know if I can come every Sunday. Well, you will if you're going to seek God with all of your heart. Because he is going to be here revealing himself to you. He doesn't come to the cluttered heart. He comes to the heart that seeks him. And he says, let's get to know each other. So I'm going to give you a prayer to pray this week. We use this verse actually in our last series as well. It's a good verse. And it's a prayer that we can pray actually right now. David prayed this prayer in Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Stand up. I want to pray over you right now.